time, we're going to have Dr. Wiebe come, and we're actually going to have him speak from the floor. A little less heat down there, and I think also God's given him some height. So we should be able to see him fine. So Dr. Wiebe.
Thank you very much. It's a real privilege for me to be here this morning and to be able to share together with you in this time of worship. I have been reminded today of the fact that the Word of God is strong, its message is strong and eternal, while we as His messengers are weak and somewhat temporal in nature. And I was thinking during the song that was just sung, so beautifully sung, such a poignant message, reminded that I've been through a couple of recent experiences in my life of passing the baton of leadership to others. First, in the church that I was privileged to pastor for 28 and a half years, folks asked me if I was looking forward to retirement, and I said no. I said, why in the world will I look forward to stop doing something that I have loved doing so much for so many years? But my wife and I both knew that it was time. We understood what God was doing in our lives, and the baton was passed to someone else. And then following that, with the ministry of the American Association of Christian Schools, and passing the baton of leadership there. But far more important than that is the task that each of us will have to pass the baton of faith and culture to a generation that is coming behind us. I am more persuaded than ever that the key to all of that lies in what we do as husbands and wives and dads and moms in our homes. It lies in what we do as children. It lies in what we do as grandparents. You know, my children are grown and gone. We are blessed with 8 grandchildren, love them dearly. And I often ask the Lord to grant me the grace, the good sense, to finish my journey well, so that I leave behind a good example for those grandchildren who have to walk in my steps and who will have to follow what God has given all of us to do in our service for Him. And the most important ingredient in our homes, barring none, is love. The Word of God is very plain. The closing verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That amazing passage in Peter's epistle, where he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, more important than anything else, considering the fact that we are living in the last days, that we have fervent love for one another. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what is involved about having love in our homes, about living in the reality of unconditional love. God, in His grace and mercy, extends unconditional love to us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, that very familiar verse, you have probably used it when it comes to talking to folks about their need for a Savior. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love to us, so that while we were yet in our sins, before there was any indication that we would respond to Him, God sent Christ to the cross in our place. And that wonderful text in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God. We sing that wonderful old gospel song, oh, how I love Jesus, and I hope when you sing it that it's true. But herein is love, the Apostle John says, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the substitute for our sins. I love that old invitation hymn that has become so familiar to us through the years. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. God doesn't call on me to clean up my act before I come to Him. He doesn't call on me to meet a certain level of standards before I come to Him. He doesn't call me to clean up. He calls on me just to come. I sat across the table one day from a young man who was part of a homosexual lifestyle. He was actually an activist, a leader in the pro-life agenda. And I wasn't there to talk to him about his lifestyle. As far as I was concerned, that really wasn't the greatest need that he had. And for him to make that choice, there had to be another choice that had to come first. And I began to talk to him about Christ and shared the gospel with him. And as we just did so together in conversation style, it was obvious that he was listening. He was paying attention. I presented the gospel to him and I looked at him and I said, the question that God is asking you is this. Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive His gift of eternal life? I will never forget his answer to that question as long as I live. He looked back at me with need-filled eyes and he said, only a fool would say no to that question. But do you understand my problem? You know, I was glad to hear him say that because I was hoping that he understood his problem. You know, the problem was that sin had a hold of his life, just like it has a hold of every other life in the inception of our days. Sin happened to have a hold on his life in a way that was very strong and powerful. Perhaps stronger and powerful than the way in which it has a hold of your life. But make no mistake about it, sin has a hold initially of all of our lives. And I want to tell you that Jim prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. Now, I've lost track of him through the years. And I'm not even sure where he's living, but I would just ask you, if the Lord brings him to mind, I would ask you to pray for him. But you see, God didn't require Jim to change anything about the way he was living before he could trust Christ as his Savior. God's love for us is unconditional. And I want to talk to you about living in the reality of unconditional love. One of the best things that God does for us is to accept us as is. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. And if your Bible doesn't have a capital B on Beloved, the one I use doesn't. So I put a capital B in there because it refers to the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. That we are accepted because of who Christ is, not because of who we are. Unconditional love extends a sense of worth and value that comes from accepting God's viewpoint of myself and of others. It is value and worth that does not come to us because of our practice, but because of our position. First, just as a part of our position as a member of the human race, the Bible says that Christ died on the cross for whose sins? All of us. He died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And then once I become a believer, God extends worth and value to me not on the basis of how I practice or what I do, but He extends worth and value to me on the basis of the position that I now occupy in Christ. The position that I now have as His child, as one of His children, as a member of His family. Do you know that's why we should extend worth and value to our children? You know, my grandchildren have participated in various kinds of athletic things. Sometimes I think there are things that their parents wish they could have participated in athletically. No, I really don't. And they're participating in things that I hope they enjoy. Well, I watched my grandson and my granddaughter both participate in a basketball program. It was obvious that my grandson was in his element. It was obvious that my granddaughter really was not. I mean, the two teams would head to the opposite end of the floor and she would look around and she would go to the opposite end of the floor. They would turn around and go back. She would turn around. Somebody would throw her the ball, and she would manage to catch it, but had no idea what to do with it. You know, her worth and value had no bearing on how she handled the basketball. His worth and value has no bearing on how he handled the basketball. My wife many years ago was talking to a lady in the beauty shop. All kinds of conversations, I understand, take place in the beauty shop. And my wife will come home and I will say, well, how were things today in News Central? Tell me what you learned. And she was talking to a lady who was lamenting how much her daughter hated playing in the band. Well, why does your daughter hate playing in the band so much? Well, because she plays the saxophone and she hates playing the saxophone. Well, if she hates playing the saxophone so much, why is she playing the saxophone? And Lily paused for a moment and she said, well, you see, I always wanted to play the saxophone, but I was never able to. So when my daughter had a chance to play in the band, I wanted her to play the saxophone. Do you know why our children have worth and value, and why they should be accorded worth and value from us? Just because they are a member of our family. No other reason. You know that that's the kind of unconditional love and acceptance that ought to be a part of a marriage relationship as well? A husband accepting his wife completely as is. Now, the fact is, most people get married setting out to change each other just a little bit. You know, he can envision what a wonderful person she's going to be if he can make just a few little changes in the way she does things. She envisions what a great guy he's going to be when she can change all the way he talks, the way he walks, the way he dresses, nothing major. But do you know that I tell husbands and wives before marriage, I enjoy the process of premarital preparation with them. I said, I want you to look at each other real good. And I want you to understand that after you get married, you're both going to change. And that if you didn't see each other for 20 years and met on the street, the chances are pretty good you might not even recognize each other. And your role is to take that person as is, unconditionally, even if he or she never changes anything. Unconditional love and acceptance. But I want us to see this as it is expressed in four different directions from God's perspective. God first extends unconditional love to us through Christ. You know, God so loved the world, that very familiar text, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can say to any person that we meet, God loves you unconditionally. God loved you so much that had you been the only person alive on earth, God would have sent His Son to the cross. As I was driving the other day, I was listening on my MP3 to a portion of Scripture from the book of Isaiah. And I was listening to it in the English Standard Translation, which adds some real punch to some of the words in Isaiah. We read the Bible was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the literal Hebrew translation of those words is that God literally came down on His Son in our behalf. He bruised Him. He pressed Him for my iniquities, for my sin, and for yours. You think about the incredible, unconditional nature. God extends us unconditional love through Christ. But then He issues an invitation to us. He invites us to extend unconditional, to accept God through Christ. The Bible in John 1:12, you know the verse, I expect. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. God's special invitation to you, God's special invitation to every single person to receive Christ as our Savior. As our children were growing up, my wife and I would pray out loud in their presence every day that just as soon as they were old enough to understand their need for a Savior, that they would receive the Lord. And after they received the Lord, we prayed out loud in their presence every day that by God's grace, they would always walk with Him. That they would not drift into rebellion. They would not turn away from the things of the Lord. You know, I know that when we as Christian parents dedicate our children to the Lord, and that's really a dedication of the parents more than it is of the children, and we determine that by God's grace, we're going to raise them God's way, the devil puts a target on the backs of our children. I know he does. And I would pray that the Lord, and to this day, as my wife and I pray together out loud, we pray by name for our children, for our grandchildren. And we pray that God will put around them a hedge of protection that prevents Satan from getting in and making inroads in their lives, which we know he would so very much like to do. You know, I don't think sin today is any more sinful than it was when I was growing up as a boy or when our children were young and we were rearing them. Now, sin has some additional tools today and more graphic tools and more available tools, perhaps, than it had. But sin is still sin. And we have a responsibility as parents to train our children to help put that hedge of protection around them. You need to protect them electronically. You know, if you allow your children to have an electronic device in their bedroom after they go to bed at night, kids, I am sorry, you're not going to like me for this, but I think you make a mistake. You know, I think parents are wise that have a collection point for the electronics at night. They go on the kitchen counter where they're plugged into charge, or they go perhaps in the parents' bedroom. You know, those who work with children, with your children in schools, especially in Christian schools, will tell you that those who are spending a lot of time on the electronics at night are having a lot of other difficulties that can be traced back to that. And if there's nothing sinful about the Internet, I use it on a regular basis. My wife is a teacher. Rebecca teaches junior high kids. She absolutely loves junior high kids. In fact, I tell her there may be something wrong with somebody that likes that many junior high kids all together at the same time. But she says, I walk in that classroom and I feel God's pleasure. She's on her electronics every day. But you have to understand the danger where these things are so that we can protect our children. We accept God through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I would say to you as parents that we need to urge our children to come to Christ. Grandparents, we need to portray Christ to our grandchildren. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray that God gives their parents wisdom to train our grandchildren well. God extends acceptance through Christ. We accept God through Christ, and then we are able to accept God's design of our life. And we begin to live ourselves in the reality of the unconditional love that God has extended to each one of us. When I was in high school, my best friend was one of these guys that looked like he had just stepped out of a advertisement for a bodybuilding course of some kind. One of these guys with all the right muscles in all the right places. Well, I looked like I had just stepped out of the same ad, the before picture. I had very hard muscles. Very hard to find any of them. And I really envied my friend. And I tried everything that you can imagine to look like my friend. I played every major sport my high school offered. I loved playing basketball. I thought that's what high school was really all about, the only reason it existed. But I hated the uniform. That jersey that in those days had that skinny strap across the shoulders, because I would convince that everybody in the gym was staring at my skinny shoulders and arms. And my buddy, boy, he looked so good in that basketball jersey. I grew up on a farm where Dad worked me like a horse. My mom insisted I ate like one. I tried everything you can imagine to change and look like my buddy. I got to college. And part of the requirement for the course I was taking was to take a class in physical education. I don't know why I wasn't smart enough to sign up for basketball 101. But somehow, still trying to change the unchangeable, I ended up in a phys ed class in college in weightlifting. Now, do you know what kind of guys take weightlifting on the college level? It's all the models for the aftershots of the bodybuilding courses. So here I am in the weight room with all these animals, hoping nobody was noticing me off in the corner with just the bar, which in those days by itself weighed 45 pounds, with just the bar and no weights, hoping that nobody was noticing. You know, I got married, and I thought that value and worth depended on how I looked, on how I performed, on what I did. And I entered the youth ministry. And I thought that it was my performance that would make me a good person who worked with youth. And I had to come to the place where I understood that as far as God is concerned, my worth and value did not depend on how I looked, on what I could do. I didn't have any lack of it on the basis of what I could do. But I had worth and value because of the position in which God had placed me, the position that I had in the family that God had given me. David had that same expression in Psalm 139. David praying to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." Now you look in the context, and you ask yourself, what are the works that David says is marvelous? Well, in the immediate context, I think David is talking about the way he was made and designed by God. In the broader context, it's talking in that psalm about the attributes of God. And David said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I want to tell you, as a young person, I looked in the mirror, and I felt no praise for what I saw. Yeah, I said, "Lord, when I got in the line and you were passing stuff out, I got in the wrong line. Something is wrong here." In fact, I kind of figured that God had this stuff that He used to make people. And He made all these wonderful people, like my buddy in high school. All the right muscles in all the right places. And then He got down to the end and He had this leftover stuff in the barrel. And being God, He's perfect. He couldn't waste anything. And He said, "What am I going to do with this leftover stuff?" He said, "I know. I'll make me a weeby." And there I was. But God didn't make any of us out of leftover stuff, did He? You know, God doesn't have any leftover stuff. He designs and created David. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know what a picture of David would look like? He was short. Now, the Bible said he was a ruddy complexion. Maybe that means when he was a teenager, he had an good old-fashioned case of acne. Remember the day when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, David's father, looking for a replacement for King Saul? And Samuel said, "Jesse, God has told me one of your sons is going to be king. Line them up. Let's figure out which one." And the Bible is really specific in its description. It said Jesse lined up his sons in stair-step fashion from the oldest down to the youngest. The Bible is also specific about how David conducted his search. He started with Eliab, the oldest one, a big, good-looking, strapping fellow, maybe because he most resembled King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. And David looked at Eliab. Remember what God said to David? "He's not the one. You're evaluating him by what you see on the outside. I'm evaluating him by what I see in the heart. And he's not the one." They went all the way down the list of Eliab, Jesse's sons who were gathered there. Not one of them was God's choice. And finally Samuel turned to Jesse and he said, "Don't you have any more sons?" Well, there's David. They had David herding sheep back on the back 40. He's not king material. Oh, bring him out. And they brought him out, and the Spirit of God said to Samuel, he's the one. You know, David wasn't anointed the king of Israel because he was the most photogenic or could win the debates. He was anointed the king of Israel because God chose him. And my challenge to God and to us is that God has chosen each one of us. And just as Mordecai said to Esther, back in that day when her people were so grievously threatened, who knows but what you are sent to the kingdom for just such a day as this. And I would say to every single one of us here today that in this day, when we as God's people are seriously threatened in our country, this is not some amiable discussion we're having about two groups who just happen to have some disagreements. This is a battle and a fight to the death. It's not just that Christianity is neutral. We are the foe. We're the opponents. We're the enemy as far as the culture is concerned. And every single one of us are here just for such a day as this. God has placed you in your place. I appreciated the nurse so helpful to me between Sunday school and church. Man, she was shoving water down me and they were shoving granola bars and jerky and all kinds of stuff. I act a little jerky. Maybe that's the reason that that's taking place. I appreciate it. God brings every one of us to the kingdom, to our place, to our day, for just such a one as this. But there's a fourth direction, then in which love goes. And then love goes from us and enables us to accept others. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, so receive you one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me show you something from this. The only way that I can properly relate with other people is if I first of all can properly relate with God. The only way I can properly relate with God is if I have a relationship to Him with His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way I can properly relate to others is if I am first of all properly relating in my family. So if there are problems at this last level, I go back to the previous set of relationships and I ask myself, what is it that's going on in these areas? Are there difficulties here that I need to deal with? And if there are difficulties in your family, in those very intimate and often very painful relationships, if there are difficulties you deal with there, may I suggest that you go back and look at your relationship with Jesus Christ. My friend, do you know beyond any shadow of doubt that Christ is your Savior? Are you absolutely certain beyond any shadow of doubt if you should die today that you would go straight to heaven? You know, of all the conflicts that you might face, and this is a complex, complicated world. Relationships are complex. They're complicated. Of all of the things that we might face where those things are concerned, nothing is more important than each of us making sure that we know Christ.